Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Well, it's great to have you with us here. Hello. Yeah, is this thing on? Are we live? Yeah, we are back live. A first live show in a couple of weeks here at Catholic Answers after a little bit of a holiday respite. So we are here. We've got 2 hours of open lines for you to ask anything you would like. Carl Keating, who is the founder of Catholic Answers, is here in the opening hour, and director of apologetics, Tim Staples, will be along in hour number two. So phone lines are back open once again. We're open for business. Happy New Year to everybody, and welcome to 2017 Catholic Answers Live first episode. Here's the number if you'd like to get on the program today. 888-318-7884. Again, it is a Q&A open forum program. Perfect way to start a new year with live shows. 888-318-7884. Get your faith and apologetics questions in here now for Carl Keating this hour. Hey, Carl, how are you?
Hello, Jared. I'm well. My mic was off for a second there. Okay, you guys in the studio, let's get on the ball here.
Maybe we're not live.
Maybe they're not live.
Okay. Look, well, they're a little bogged down, maybe too much eggnog and fruitcake or
whatever.
Something.
Yes, indeed. Well, anyway, I'm doing well, but I've already lost my patience. I've had it already.
Have you?
Yeah. I mean, as of yesterday, I announced it on my Facebook page. I'm done with 2017. I'm waiting for 2018.
Dare I ask why?
Yeah, you better not.
You okay. Know, yeah. Did you explain it on your Facebook page? Actually, I didn't see it.
No, I didn't, because that's what makes it fun. See, if I had to explain it, then people would see there's no substantial reason for my saying that. But so long as I just make the announcement, people think there's something profound that I've discovered about the year already.
And, I know.
And that'll occupy their thoughts for days and days, and they'll get all worried and worked up about it. And they'll have to tune into Catholic Answers Live to find out.
You're going to keep us in the dark, in other words.
That's right. Yeah.
Okay. Well, here again is the number, 888-318-7884. Lines are wide open, a Q&A open forum program. And, Carl, we were talking off the air a little before the show, and you were saying you had a good but uneventful Christmas. And I guess we were both sharing. That's kind of the way we like it nowadays.
It is. You know, so long as we just have a traditional Christmas at home, which for my wife and me means sukiyaki.
You know, of course.
Yeah, not a ham, not a turkey. When you're married to Japanese, it's sukiyaki. Okay, that's just the way it is. We had that, fine. You know, and then, of course, same kind of thing for New Year's. That, of course, is the biggest holiday for Japanese. You know, it is the big celebration of the year. But we don't do anything at all for New Year's. You know, it's much safer just to stay in the house and keep the lights low. So, we just had a fine time the last, you know, week or so of December. But now we have a new year here, and all ready to see whether it will be a decent one or another failure.
Well, it's going to be interesting. I think that is pretty much a guarantee. What that means, well, I guess.
No, I hate those Chinese curses. You know, may you live in interesting times. I'd like to live in boring times, actually.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
It's okay. Huh.
Well, I'm sure the show won't be boring with the caller's questions and your answers. So whenever you're set, Carl, we can get started.
Let's go to the first interesting question.
Okay. You know what that reminds me of? When the show, by the way, the show, Catholic Answers Live on Thursday, will celebrate its 19th anniversary. And when you said interesting question, you know what that reminded me of?
No.
Do you remember? You remember back in the early days what we used to do? We would give a book or a CD or something to the person with the most interesting question. And do you remember how we picked that?
Flipped a coin?
Well, it was actually, we'd get to the end of the show and we went, oh, wait, we still have to pick the most interesting question. Carl, who do you think it was?
Yeah,
and you would go, I think it was Sally. Okay.
And Sally hadn't even called in.
I know.
Yeah,
well,
nobody
had called in except my mother and Patrick Madrid. So
your mother was very good about that. I have to, you know, show a sign of appreciation. She was always very good about getting the show rolling in those early days.
She was. Yeah. God rest her soul. And, so 19 years of Catholic Answers Live this Thursday. Wow, hard to believe. Okay, but you mentioned you want to get to the interesting questions. So, Tom in Columbus, listening to St. Gabriel Radio. Tom, you can only be on the program if you have an interesting question today. How are you? Happy New Year.
All right. I'm fine. Happy New Year to everyone. Please, either one of you, define the soul as, I'm speaking obviously from a Catholic perspective.
Sure. Well, we need to speak then also, Tom, someone from a philosophical perspective. There's a distinction in created reality between two kinds of things. There are those things that are made of parts and those things that are not made of parts. All material things are made of parts. That is, we can take them apart. They can break down into smaller things. For example, our bodies. Our bodies are made out of billions of parts called cells. And those cells can break down into molecules, those molecules into atoms and smaller things. On the other hand, there are certain things that are not made of parts. They are just one part. Those are spirits. A spirit can't die because it can't fall apart. When we die, we fall apart. We fall into parts. When an animal dies, when a plant dies, it falls into parts. A rock doesn't die, but it can be dissolved into parts also. So you have those two main distinctions. So the first thing is to keep in mind is that the soul is a spirit. Since it can't fall apart, it can't die, it doesn't cease to exist unless God annihilates it, which he won't do. So like other spirits, God himself, of course, first, but then all the angels and all the demons, our soul is immortal. It will just keep going on. Now, what's the function of the soul as a spirit? The soul's function is to animate or give life to our body. Every living thing has a soul. People, human beings, animals, and plants. The distinction is that the human soul is a spirit and therefore immortal. The souls of plants and animals are what Thomas Aquinas calls material principles. So that is, they die when the plants and animals die. They don't cease to go on. They don't exist afterwards, the way a human soul will. So a human soul is the animating principle of our body. It continues to exist even once our body is dead. And of course, someday it will be reunited at the general resurrection to our glorified bodies. At least we hope they'll be glorified at that point rather than, going in the other direction. So that's basically what the soul is. It's a spirit, and it's the thing that makes the body alive. Does that help?
Oh, you bet it does. Thank you very much.
Thanks for calling, Tom.
Thanks, Tom. And so, Carl, I probably should know the answer to this, but when the soul is reunited with the body, whether we, as you like to say, take the up escalator or the down escalator, we're going to have a body either way. Is that?
That's right. That's right.
Okay.
That's right. We'll all have bodies. We'll either have bodies that will be luxuriating in paradise or a bit uncomfortable in the other place.
I'll take luxuriating.
Yeah, me too.
God willing. Okay, we're going to go to, John. Yeah, let's take John, then we'll get our break. John is in New Jersey listening to Catholic Answers Live. Hi, John. You're on with Carl Keating.
Thank you for taking the call. I appreciate it.
Sure.
I am Catholic, 100%. And I was speaking to a Muslim just in general about our faith. And I was wondering if Carl has a standardized answer to Muslims that say that Jesus is a prophet, like other prophets, because nowhere in the Bible does it explicitly say that Jesus was God, even though...
Well, John, what the Bible does say is that Jesus says, the Father and I are one. In what sense can that be understood? It can't be in the sense of they are the same person, because he's constantly talking about the Father and the Holy Spirit as different persons. So it must be that they have the same nature. And what nature does the Father have? He has a divine nature. And therefore, if Jesus has the same nature as the Father, he must have also that divine nature. Okay. The second thing is that Jesus proves for us who he is by the resurrection. This is, in a way, the purpose of the resurrection. It proves that this wasn't merely a man, not merely a good man, not merely a prophet, but God himself. Muhammad died, was buried someplace. It's not quite for sure where. He didn't get resurrected. He's no longer around. But Jesus resurrected. And that's a distinction. He proved who he was by conquering death. Only God could do that. So those are the two starts, I think, that you would want to have with talking with your Muslim friend. Is the first, yes, there are things that Jesus says in the gospel that point to his being divine and that don't make sense unless you understand those passages that way. And the second is that the resurrection is the miracle of proof. He accomplished our salvation on the cross on Good Friday. But he ended up proving who he was by what he did in resurrecting on Easter Sunday. So that's the way I would approach it.
Thank you.
Okay, John, thank you for the call. George is next, and then Paul, and then Steve. Ladies, you're welcome to call Catholic Answers Live as well. Here's the number, 888-318-7884. Real quick break here, and we'll be back. We are live today, first live show in roughly a couple of weeks here. It's been a long-time tradition at Catholic Answers Live to give the radio department and some others in the apostolate a little extra time off, so we had some encore programs. But as we start 2017, we're back with you right now, and you can call 888-31-TRUTH to ask Carl Keating your questions. So stay with us.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
This is apologist Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about the most exciting and innovative Catholic book in years. In today's world, people from countless perspectives pose challenges to our Catholic faith every day. In conversations, through the mass media, on the internet, and more on the infinite collection of social media platforms. There's no getting away from this daily onslaught. We as Catholics need to stand strong to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we as believers are presented with every day. To that end, my good friend and apologist extraordinaire Jimmy Akin has come up with what will surely be a go-to resource for years to come, a daily defense. A daily defense takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically by scripture verses or by topic, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In John 1:29, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and exclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God!" He explained that he had not known him until he saw the Spirit come down and remain upon him. John, of course, had been in the desert for 20 years, so he wouldn't have recognized his cousin unless the Spirit pointed him out. But John knew that his whole mission in life was to prepare the people for his coming by offering them a baptism of repentance. So it was with great delight and satisfaction that he finally saw Jesus, the very person for whom he had been living his life. Our baptism, of course, was not a baptism of repentance, but an initiation into the very life of Jesus. We are not preparing for his coming. He has come and has made us his disciples, but we only know him by the gift of faith that the Holy Spirit has given us. We haven't seen him with our eyes, but one day, like John, we will see him, the very person for whom we have been living our lives. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Well, here we are in 2017, past Christmas. Well, we're technically still in Christmas, I guess, till Epiphany. So we want to celebrate that the season, and it's a Happy New Year and all of that. But for the most part, most of the sales have come and gone. But there is one that I still want to just to bring to your attention real quickly. Catholic Answers had the store-wide sale going on through the end of the year. And what they did, they're not Amazon, so they don't have unlimited space to stock books and DVDs and CDs and all this stuff. So what happens is they predict, they anticipate, they buy and then the sale comes and it goes, and guess what happens? They got to make room for some spring titles, some new products. So there is a sale going on right now. It's the kind of the overstocked sale, you might want to say. So it's they're technically calling it the New Year's inventory clearance sale, and there are continued great deals on up to 50% off and more in some cases on dozens of overstocked items. So where you want to go to find information about this is to the Facebook page or Twitter feed for Catholic Answers Live. Okay, you bought great items for everybody else. You got a few things that you might have wanted for Christmas, but if you didn't get that Tim Staples DVD set or the Carl Keating book or Jimmy Akin's Daily Defense or whatever, well, go on to the Facebook page or the Twitter feed of Catholic Answers and find out if it's part of the New Year's inventory clearance sale. You will find details right there. And like I said, you'll save up to 50%, even more in some cases. So now is a perfect time to feed your faith from Catholic Answers. Okay, we go back to your phone calls. George is in Los Angeles up next with Carl Keating. Hi, George. Welcome.
Hi. This is George. Hey, quick question. I have a few coworkers that are Rastafarians, and I'm just wondering, concerning what they believe, are they considered Christians, and can they go to heaven, or will they go to heaven?
Well, there are two different questions here. A person can be a non-Christian, and it's possible still for that person to go to heaven under certain circumstances, whether he's Rastafarian or anything else. So that's an easy one to do. But the Rastafarian religion itself, I don't really know how you could call it legitimately Christian, although it claims to be in certain ways Christian. That religion began about 1930, once Haile Selassie was crowned the emperor, the last emperor of Ethiopia. And it actually, its adherents actually worship him in much the way as Jesus, as an incarnate God. And, you know, they have certain beliefs that they share with, for example, Coptic Christians, who are known to us nowadays mainly from Egypt, but also in Ethiopia. And so they borrowed certain things there, but they seem to have their own unusual interpretations of the Bible. But the most peculiar thing is their consideration of Haile Selassie. Now, he was emperor for many, many years, died a very elderly man, but they consider him to be, on a level of Christ in terms of his importance and divinity. So given that, it's a little hard to understand how they legitimately could be considered Christian, even though they have a lot of Christian elements within them. We might say the same kind of thing, for example, about the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not properly called Christians because they don't believe in the Trinity, but they do believe a lot of things that a standard Christian would believe. Similarly, also, say, for the Mormons, they believe a lot of things that Protestants and Catholics believe. But again, given their notions of what God is, you couldn't really say that they're Christian either, even though they like to use the term for themselves. So I think we'd put the Rastafari in that same kind of boat. It's a kind of modern religion, certainly, less than a century old, elements of Christianity, but really Christian? I don't think we could say so.
Okay,
George.
All right, that was it. Thank you.
You betcha. Thanks for the call at 888-318-7884. It's Catholic Answers Live, the first of 2 hours of Q&A open forum. And with that open phone line, we go to Paul in Des Moines, Iowa, listening on Iowa Catholic Radio. Paul, welcome.
Oh, thank you very much for taking my call, and God bless your work that you do. I appreciate it. My question is related to suffering and why that's part of God's plan. I understand, I think, that it's part of the original sin issue, but I have an issue with that because I didn't bite the apple. So why am I saddled with original sin and then the subsequent suffering?
Well, one thing is, you know, you didn't also bite the apple of whether you got blonde hair, red hair, black hair, whatever. You got that from your parents. And you had no choice, and there's nothing much you can do about it. Similarly, none of us have had any choice that we live under a regime that has been established because our first parents, Adam and Eve, blew it. They sinned against God, and they lost their preternatural gifts. The most precious, of course, was immortality. So we're all stuck with having to die. But we're also stuck with other things, such as diminished reasoning capacity, the inability to control our passions very well, and, yes, suffering. Physical suffering, but other kinds of suffering too. Emotional suffering, psychological suffering, many kinds of suffering. So all these things indeed flow from that original sin. There are consequences of it. And there's simply things that we are stuck with. And it doesn't make much sense to complain, well, it's not my fault. Well, that's true. It's not your fault. But that's also quite immaterial. At this point, we simply have to, shall we say, man up and put up with what, you know, the particular hand we've been dealt. And this is how it is. What we're expected to do now is to try to make what sense we can of the suffering that is in our lives and in the world. We know that God permits suffering without necessarily willing it in particular cases. So in his permissive will, he lets bad things happen, evils happen. So there are evils that are physical, which we normally call sufferings. There are evils that are emotional. There are evils that are sins, which are evils we cause ourselves through our own volition, our own will. So there are a lot of things like that. And of course, many of the sufferings that we suffer come from other people, sufferings that are imposed upon us, that are external to us, but we still we're stuck under. So how we deal with these sufferings, what we do with them, determines largely what kind of life we will have now and hereafter. Our Lord took suffering upon himself, and really in a way he took all of our sufferings upon himself to redeem us, and he accomplished that. He didn't remove suffering from us, though. He expected us to offer up to him and to emulate him the sufferings we have, whatever kind they may be. And we all tend to have many different kinds of sufferings throughout our lives, maybe some kinds of sufferings more at one point than at some other point. But we're expected to understand these things, offer them up in a spirit, among else, other things, of resignation, because there's usually not much we can do about most of these sufferings. But we try to emulate him and follow St. Paul's advice that he tried to make up in his own sufferings what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ. He didn't mean by that Christ couldn't pull off the redemption on his own. Of course he did. But what he meant is that, St. Paul did, is that he recognized that he had to become Christ-like, not just in being a nice guy, but in accepting sufferings and putting up with them. That's part of being Christ-like. And that's what we're expected to do too. So, you know, this is the most difficult part of Christianity, or of non-Christianity too, because other religions actually have no good explanation for suffering. They just acknowledge us there, but then can't place it anywhere. We see a redemptive value to suffering, to Christ's suffering and to our own. And so there's a purpose. Even though we want to avoid suffering, there's a sense in which we can also, once it's there, we can accept it or embrace it and offer it to God and unite ourselves to Christ in his suffering, and thereby, you know, to promote not just our own salvation, but the kingdom in general.
Is that helpful, Paul?
Okay. It does, but I just still have this concern that we have a loving, merciful God, and yet suffering throughout the world is rampant and getting worse, it seems like. And it's just a concerning observation of how I then offer that up to Christ and make that helpful to myself and to the world.
Yeah, you know, Paul, as I said, this always, for 2,000 years, has been the toughest part of Christianity. We know God is good. That is all God is goodness, really, goodness in existence. We know God is good. Mm-hmm. So how can there be suffering? Okay. Well, all the suffering really is brought on, you know, in consequence of what happened in our species' early history. But this is indeed the toughest part of Christianity. And yet, as I said, for example, the atheist will bring up this as his strongest argument against the faith. And it is his strongest argument. But he has no remote answer to suffering, or how to deal with it, or where it came from, what it means. At least we have that, and we can rely on that as we move ahead, trying to understand under God what the purpose is and accepting the suffering that he sends to us.
All right, Paul, thank you for joining us on Catholic Answers Live. Appreciate it tremendously. A happy new year to you and to all who are listening. We are live again today, 2 hours Q&A open forum. Carl Keating this hour, Tim Staples next hour, so please feel free to join us.
Catholic Answers Live.
When it was released in the fall of 2014, the graphic novel The Truth Is Out There set the Catholic book world on fire with its unique and innovative blend of apologetics and entertainment. Following two young heroes named Brendan and Irk as they explored the universe of faith and reason. It got teens talking, engaging and entertaining them with eternal truths presented in a non-threatening way. Well, guess what? Brendan and Irk are back! And now in a brand new adventure with high-quality full-color illustrations and a storyline that's easy to follow, they come face-to-face with the drama and mystery of God's plan for the salvation of the world. Get the young people in your life talking about things that matter. Order your copy of The Big Picture today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Good to have you tuned in to Catholic Answers Live. Jerry Escher filling in today. And in case you didn't get a chance to do this, right before the encore shows started for the holidays, we were mentioning that you could get a free download of a Tim Staples talk. And I'll tell you what, Carrie Beck and the folks at Catholic Answers are just, they're still in the giving mood. And they want to be able to make sure that you are, if you didn't get a chance to get the free download, it's a talk that Tim Staples gave. It's a fairly new talk. He gave it in just a few months ago, actually, at a conference in Omaha, and it's called Evangelization, What It Is and Why Do We Need It. And if you didn't get the opportunity, maybe you said, oh, I forgot to do that, or you didn't hear us mention it, you can still text the word CA Live to the number 44222 on your phone, and you will get instructions as to how to download that free copy of the MP3. It's a downloadable file of the talk by Tim Staples on evangelization. Again, the number you want to text it to is 44222, and the text you just put in CA Live, and it is not case sensitive, so get as creative as you want with the upper and lower case on those letters. But text CA Live to 44222, and that downloadable talk by Tim Staples is all yours. Okay, Steve is next in Houston. He's got us on Guadalupe Radio. Hi, Steve. Welcome.
Hi. I got a question, and let me explain it. Is there any, for the souls that are in hell, is there any satisfaction? In other words, they might be thinking, well, I'm in hell now, but at least I lived the way I wanted to, and I didn't answer to anybody while I was on earth.
That's a very interesting. Yeah, Steve, I do understand. That's a very interesting question, because it reminds me very much of Dante in the Inferno, the first of the three books of the Divine Comedy, where he imagines himself as a pilgrim. He puts as the pilgrim Dante, going through hell, and talking to residents there. And the way Dante puts it, many of them are quite satisfied to be there, because yes, they got to live the way they wanted to live. I mean, they had what we would call the Frank Sinatra point of view. I did it my way. And so Dante has these people in hell in often terrible tortures, but quite satisfied that they're there, because they live their life up above, you know, as they wanted, and they can reflect back on that, and just, it's a hunky-dory to them. But another, but the only other reference I can think of somebody actually being satisfied with being in hell comes from Milton's Paradise Lost, where it's Satan himself who says, better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. Now, those are literary references. They're not theological references. For my case, I find it a little hard to believe that someone who, let's say, has been in hell now 100 years, at this point is going to be looking back and say, gosh, that was a good trade-off. You know, I had 70 years on earth of a debauched life. I died unrepentant. And wow, I've already lived longer than that in a terrible situation, and I have eternity to look forward to. That doesn't look like such a great trade to me. Maybe that's the way somebody might look at it. Or maybe Dante was really onto something. Maybe a person in hell is so turned in on himself that he can't imagine and would never have any kind of regret, but there'd be a kind of dark, malignant satisfaction that would persist with him forever because it's all about him. It's all narcissistic. It's all pointing inward to me. And so whatever his condition, you know, wherever he might have ended up, this particular guy would have been satisfied because, again, he did it his way.
How's that, Steve?
Okay. Thank you very much. Appreciate it.
All right. Yeah, your 100-year reference, Carl, made me call to my mind the part of that song. I think it's Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. And it's probably you could just change those words around, you know, for somebody
right.
to help. When we've been there 10,000 years and suffering in absolute torment, the thought of that never ending has to be awful.
Of course, the biggest suffering, of course, in hell is knowledge of your being absent from God, knowledge of what might have been had you lived your life the way you should have. You know, a lot of people, we hear about people who never marry. It's sometime when they're young, they have, you know, a chance to marry someone and they do something dumb or they don't come up forward enough and say something, and they miss the chance, you know, to marry that person. And for the rest of their lives, these folks regret it. Oh, what might have been? You know, I could have had a wonderful life with her or with him. Okay, but imagine boosting that up thousands of notches. Mm-hmm. I could have spent my eternity with God, and yet here I am, absent from him. What could be a worse punishment?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm sure you've heard this phrase too. I can't remember where, I can't attribute it to wherever the source is, but the doors of hell are locked from the inside.
Right, right.
Which kind of touches upon what you were saying before, that sort of malignant sense of, I don't know if you can call it satisfaction, but even if God could offer the souls a way out of hell, which we know he can't, you know, I guess that what that phrase means is that they have made that choice and they wouldn't want God anyway because that's how their whole life was lived.
Exactly, exactly. So it's weird, but the happiness of heaven, in a way, would almost seem like a punishment to them.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay, we're going to go back to your calls here on Catholic Answers Live. Carl Keating here this hour, and we've got we're about halfway through the opening hour, a full hour with Tim Staples yet to come, and we're going to Illinois. Lamont, welcome to the show today. Happy New Year, Lamont. How are you?
Pretty good. Thank you. I really am enjoying your show. You guys are really great. I just had a question I just have been wondering about, and hoping to get an answer. How are you, and Happy New Year.
Thank you, Lamont. What's your question?
Okay, my question is, there's a description of Jesus in the Bible, and the image that we are worshiping doesn't quite fit that Bible description, and my curiosity is, have we created an image that we are idolizing?
Yeah. All right. Now, you say the Bible has a description of Jesus. What are you referring to there?
Yeah, I thought there was a description in the Bible saying that Jesus had a pair of lamb's wool and that his skin is like burnt bronze or something along those terms.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. None of that appears in the Gospels, of course. There's no description whatsoever of Christ in the Gospels other than references to his age at certain points. But there's no physical description of him. If we abstract from the fact that we have the Shroud of Turin, and many people think that that's an actual image of him taken, you know, in the tomb, abstracting from that, we don't know his height, his weight. We're not sure of his complexion. We presume it probably like other Jews at the time. We otherwise wouldn't know if he wore his hair long or short. We don't really know any of that. But throughout history, Christians have made images of Christ, often making him look like folks of their own time. This is not unusual. I have at home a reproduction of a painting by Bruegel, where this is a Dutch painter, where he's showing ice skating in the winter, but the ice skating is in central Italy, and he didn't realize that there's no snow in central Italy, but that the way he imagined central Italy in the winter would be like people in Holland skating on the ice. So much the same thing. People often have painted pictures or made statues or what have you of Christ that are looking like people of their own era. And we find this also, culturally. We'll have, for example, let me switch it to the Virgin Mary. We have the apparition of Our Lady of Akita in Japan. She has Japanese features. We have images of Christ in Goa at southern Italy. He has very dark features of the Indian subcontinent. So this is all natural, and we shouldn't be at all concerned about it, because what we're really doing when we have images of Christ or of saints, we're doing the same thing in a way that we do when we have photos of our family on the mantelpiece above the fireplace. These are remembrances for us. They bring to mind these sacred figures of salvation history. Nobody knows what, say, King David looked like. But we have, images, paintings, someone of that say, this is King David. Well, that's fine. We're not saying, yes, this is a true likeness. We're saying that this image represents him and brings him to our mind. And so does with Christ. So I don't think we want to get too worried about this. We want to, we certainly don't worship the images. I mean, just that we don't worship, the photos of our deceased grandparents that we have at home. But we keep those photos because they help bring to mind these people. And so we have images in our churches, in our holy books and so on, and maybe on the walls of our homes, of saints and of the Virgin Mary and of Christ himself. All those things are good. But, nobody worships them. Not really. They're simply reminders.
That's my biggest issue. If we are to, that has always been an issue for me. Because I'm like, am I worshiping an idol? And idolatry is not a good thing.
No, you're not. Remember in the Old Testament when the Holy of Holies was being organized, and when the Ark of the Covenant was being designed by God, who gave the architectural plans, right? He indicates that out of solid gold, there's to be two statues of cherubim over this ark with their wings outspread, sort of hovering over and covering the ark. Okay, so here we have images of angels. Now, of course, the angels, when they're designed that way, when they're sculpted that way, they look something like human beings. We actually know that angels don't have bodies because they're spirits. So here we have a double thing. We have God instructing the Israelites how to adorn the ark, and he's telling them to make spirits, which don't have bodies, seem to have bodies. So was he worried that of false worship of these images that are attached to the top of the ark? No. Because everybody understood what these were and what they symbolized and what they meant. So, we really ought not to get worked up about these things. There's some folks, I realize some Christians, who think that any kind of imagery is wrong. But this has not been the constant understanding of the Christians throughout the centuries. There wasn't, at one time in the 8th century, a big to-do called the iconoclastic controversy, where people got rid of images, they destroyed them, because they thought that any kind of image was wrong. But that's not been the traditional Christian position, and it really wasn't then, and it's not today.
All right, Lamont, thanks for the phone call. Happy New Year to you, and keep listening to Catholic Answers Live. More great shows coming up and more calls straight ahead as well. Elizabeth, you're going to be next in Denver, and then if you are on the line, don't worry. You are going to get on the program today because this is hour number one of a two-hour Q&A open forum program on a Tuesday. Carl Keating is here, followed by Tim Staples. And if you would like that phone line that Lamont was on, it is 1-888-318-7884.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
What do the Pharisees, pagan emperors, the Nazis, and the Quran all have in common? All were enemies of the faith who admitted crucial facts that undermined their own position. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes from biblical times through the 20th century and draws from their words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. Rich in research and written with clarity and force, Hostile Witnesses is a unique contribution to Catholic apologetics, one that speaks with special urgency to a modern world in which the faith is once again under attack. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore in your area.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Okay, we like to be true to our word, and therefore, Elizabeth, we're going to you next in Denver, in Denver, Colorado, listening on Denver Catholic Radio. Hi, Elizabeth. Welcome, and hope your New Year's off to a great start.
Well, thank you so much, and it is. And I appreciate your show and all that you have to offer. I did have a question for you, and that is just kind of asking for advice on how what you might tell me as a mother. I have a son who's been married 3 years now, and he was raised Catholic and met a girl that I believe he felt she would be, agreeable to be married in the faith, and kind of at the last minute she wasn't. And so he and her got married in the Protestant faith, and now they are having some struggles. So I just thought I'd call and ask what if you have any thoughts on what advice I can do as a mother. I pray for them daily, but sometimes I just wonder if there's more or something I can do.
Well, I'll try, Elizabeth. First of all, you're doing the right thing. You're playing St. Monica here to your son as Augustine. You're praying for his return to the active practice of the faith and for his wife's coming into the faith. So that's the very first thing you need to do, and you're doing that, so that's great. Are you able to share with us at all what you mean when you say that they're struggling?
Well, sure. Their struggles are that she is having trouble welcoming us as, you know, her husband's family into her life, and she is kind of not wanting to come visit, and when she does, she really doesn't want to get to know us very much. So those kind of problems.
Does this have something to do with her belonging to some other religion?
I have no idea, because she doesn't really openly
communicate much. Okay.
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah.
Well, you know, I'm not a marriage counselor, so there's a limit to my skill in this area. But it sounds to me, as you say, that if she does come over, at least on occasion, and I'm sure that you've certainly been welcoming, you and her husband, welcoming to her, and you've done what you can without falsely fawning over her, which actually can mm-hmm. repulse people rather than attract them. You want that. You're doing the most necessary thing. You've got prayer. Have you sat down separately with your son to ask what his thoughts are about what you could do to help the situation?
You know, I've talked to him. I have, and he just desperately wants happiness and good relations right. with all of us. And we, of course, want that too. And we really have no problem with our other children and their friends and, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever.
Yeah, yeah.
But he doesn't have any... It's hard for me.
He doesn't... Your son, though, does, I take it, has not suggested to you a particular issue that his wife has that you would need to address, you and your husband. He hasn't said, well, this is what her problem really is. He hasn't been able to identify that, I take it.
I guess maybe not quite 100%.
Yeah, okay. As I say, you know, this is somewhat outside of my area of skill. I'm going to make a recommendation to you. I'm going to ask you to make a second phone call. To call back Catholic Answers on the regular number, not the number for the show, and speak with one of our female apologists on staff, because they've handled this kind of precise question, in fact, many, many times. And when I would get them in the past, I would shunt the questions over to them because they know how to answer them. They have those motherly instincts that I don't have. So if I could ask you to do that, I wish I were more competent in this, but you've it's not something that I'm able to do to the extent that you need it.
Okay, thank you.
Are you able to, we can give you the number now, Elizabeth, if you'd like to write that down. Are you?
That'd be great. Yep.
Okay.
Yes,
yeah, it's the area code is 619, and the number is 387-7200, 387-7200. This goes for anyone, anytime. You can call, and it's just keep in mind, during business hours, Pacific time, Monday through Friday, and just say you want to speak to somebody about an issue, and they'll spend as much time as you would like on the phone, Elizabeth, talking with you about that.
Thank you so much. I sure appreciate your time.
Thanks for calling.
You're welcome. Thank you for calling, indeed. Okay, we're going to Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Keegan, welcome to Catholic Answers Live, and Happy New Year to you, too. Hi, Keegan.
Hi, how are you?
Good. How are you?
Pretty good. I heard a pretty loud beep. I'm assuming that means that I was on. I just had a question. It's a little bit more of a broad question for you guys. I was doing some research online of my own, and I just wanted to see, because I had stumbled upon different things online. Obviously, I'm Catholic, so calling you guys and seeing what you guys do prompted the call. But I was just curious about the early church fathers, early Christianity, specifically, you know, the church fathers and the first century Christians. I had run across a few articles saying, and, you know, some of them, or they weren't Catholic. But then I say and scratch my head, well, wait a minute, wasn't Peter the first pope, et cetera, et cetera. So I was just looking for some reconciliation as far as that goes, because right now I have an unsettled view.
All right, good point, Keegan. One of the things that often surprises non-Catholics when they begin to read the fathers of the church, and those are the Christian writers of the first several centuries, especially the first three, but going up to the 7th century, one thing they find that surprises them and disturbs many of them is that these writers are obviously Catholic. They're talking about bishops and priests. They're talking about the Eucharist. They're talking about confession. They're talking about the structure of the church, largely as we know it today. They're talking about the sacraments. They're talking about Catholic theology in a, you know, more simplified form than we have it worked out in the succeeding centuries. But still, there it is. When John Henry Newman in 1844 was writing his book, An Essay on the Development of Christian Doctrine, he actually went backwards in time, century by century, and showed the continuity of church practices and beliefs and structure every century, all the way back to the very beginning. Now, it's true that there were some Christian writers of the first centuries who were not always orthodox. For example, Origen is not considered a father of the church because he actually was a heretic. He believed that hell had an end and that everybody who went to hell ultimately would go to heaven. That's the theory of the apokatastasis. So, and that didn't fly. There was Tertullian, who was, again, he's not counted as a father of the church. He's an early Christian writer. But he was a very solid writer in his earlier years, but he ended up a heretic at the end of his life. So you have a few people like that, but just a few. But almost all the ones you would have any reference to, you would hear about Clement of Rome, the fourth pope, Augustine, you know, all these folks, perfectly solid. And, you know, would, if they were to be given a copy of the present catechism of the Catholic Church, they'd sign off, check off everything in there. That's just what they believe, even if nowadays it's spelled out more clearly than in their own era. So I think that when you go online and you discover things about the fathers and you might be tempted to read them, go ahead and do that. I found there's hardly anything more consoling than to realize that somebody writing in the first, second, or third century, for example, believes the same things that I believe. Entirely different situation, obviously, historically, economically, socially, and whatnot, but the beliefs are the same. And that's a great consolation, especially to people who may be wondering, am I in the right church, or does my church, which I believe is the right one, really teach just the correct stuff and nothing that's wrong? When you go back to the fathers, you see that, yeah, you're in the right place, and yeah, they believe the same things we believe. And it's very consoling. It's very encouraging. Plus, you get to see how the problems they dealt with, the objections to the faith of their time, they're really the same kinds of ones that are brought up today. You know, earlier caller had a question about, what's the role of suffering? Well, those early writers wrote about suffering and what its purpose was. Question about the Rastafarians earlier in the show. What's the nature of Christ? You know, to what extent is he God or not? Well, they had to deal with that in the first three centuries and resolve all that, you know, by the Council of Nicaea in 325. So that was all worked through. And it's exhilarating to read the fathers and to see those things occurring. And again, to say to yourself, yeah, that's what I believe. I see the consistency. It goes all the way back. And as I say, this is something that a lot of non-Catholics are a bit even disturbed about to discover, because those first early Christian writers, they weren't Protestants. They were Catholics. And there were no Protestant distinctive doctrines back then. They were only Catholic doctrines. And, you know, that's just what the people believed.
All right, Keegan, thank you for being a part of the program today. It is our first live broadcast since a little bit of time off during the holidays. Tim Staples coming up in hour number two. Trixie, Nick, Anthony, Curtis, Scott, if you can all hang on, Tim Staples will help you out. So, Carl Keating, welcome to another new year. I hope
Indeed.
It's going to be a great one for you.
Well, like I say, I've given up already. I'm waiting for 2018, but I'll have to make do with 2017, I guess.
Well, let's see. You only have 362 days left to go. This isn't a leap year, right?
I'll have to offer it up, Jerry. I'll just have to offer it up.
All right, Carl. Great being with you.
Indeed,
God bless.
It's great to be with you. Thanks.
All right. 888-318-7884. Director of Apologetics Tim Staples is going to slip in behind the microphone where Carl Keating was just sitting. I'm Jerry Escher filling in. We would love to have you join us on the program today. So it's a Q&A open forum Thursday. Going to continue with another full hour. Stay with us.